give your emotions a break from all the news about this virus. Now, our series right now we're currently going through is called Jesus, the Real Story, through the Gospel of Luke. We're in actually Luke chapter 8. You can be turning there. And our story so far, last week, Bob spoke on that Jesus had left the shores of Capernaum to escape the crowds. And as he was going over there, there was a raging storm. And Jesus calmed that storm in a supernatural display of his power. And then they got to shore, and then they were greeted by a man who had a legion of demons that Jesus delivered him from. So we look in our story now, look in Luke 8, look in verse 40. We'll start here, verses 40 through 42. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. So we have this introduction here. Now when Jesus returned, so he had gone across the lake, now he came back, and it's the return boat trip, nothing happens, it's uneventful, but when he arrives, there's a vast crowd waiting for him at the shore to greet him. And as he leaves that shore, he ends up entering the streets of Capernaum. And he is surrounded by this noisy crowd, they're crushing him, and he's met by a leader of the synagogue who is laying on the ground, prostrate on that dusty, dirty street. It is Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's responsible for the worship of the synagogue. He's the man of social standing, a leader in the city. There's five things we realize about Jairus in these two verses. First off, his title. He's a ruler. He is a prominent man in that city. He also has an incredible need. He has a daughter that is dying. And we also know he has a love for his daughter. And we also are going to see his humility and then his dependence. Now, not every religious leader rejected Jesus. A lot of Pharisees did. But Jairus appears to sense that Jesus was being used by God. And so he falls at the feet of Jesus, a position of humility and need. And he shows his respect by falling to his knees before he makes his request. It's a very tremendous act of significance for one in such high position. Imagine our leaders today to do that would be incredible. So he starts to plead with Jesus. And if you can imagine his anguish, his only daughter, 12 years old, is dying. His wife is back at his house trying to help her. So imagine what's going on inside Jairus. He's very desperate. And the question this morning, have you ever been desperate? And right now we're in desperate times and people are desperate. In my own life story, back in 1982, I had a heart issue called PAT. My heart raced to 225 a minute, and I was rushed in an ambulance. And I remember going in that ambulance to St. Louis University and just full of fear and desperate because the heart would not slow down. And successfully, we got up to the 10th floor, and they injected me, and the heart went back down. But that experience of desperation where you have no control is important. And we get desperate when we're not in control. And sometimes people come to Christ when their life is a wreck. And this is a time in our nation where people's dependence on material things and relationship has been shattered. They need someone besides themselves. So when your life is a wreck, when you can't control life, life sometimes does not go as we plan. Right now, as of yesterday, our lives are going to be quarantined even more. So what's happening right now, and it's important to understand for those who know Jesus, is that for those who are far from God, there's this quiet, unspoken desperation. They can't control life. And there's this invisible virus they can't see, and they're afraid, and fear has exploded across our nation. But you know who's not afraid? Jesus. He wants us to come to him on our knees and give him our anxiety. He wants us to trust him. Peter says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And you need to hear this morning that Jesus cares for you. Now, worry or fear is believing that God will not get it right. And here's the thing about worry. Worry never changes anything except your emotional health. And so we need to make a decision, a discipline to feed our mind and our emotions truth, the truth from God's word. Because our tendency is to feed our emotions through Facebook, through other mediums. We tend to feed them lies and worry and fear. So I'm going to encourage you to feed your mind truth. Now, as we go on our story, the crowds are starting to crush on Jesus, and he's interacting with Jairus, and then everything changes. Look in verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Imagine that scene. Jairus is walking to Jesus, they're going, and they're stopped. Everything comes to a halt. Now, what did Jairus experience when Jesus stopped? He's desperate, and now this interruption. It's a huge traffic jam in the street. Can you imagine how he reacted inside? He's thinking, "We need to move quick. My daughter is dying." And so we can relate. We struggle with this problem of patience. Fascinating that in the one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the nine fruits, is patience that the Lord wants to develop in our lives. So patience involves trust, not panic. So what is God trying to teach us when he causes us to wait? When he starts to delay? When he requires us to be patient? Now, patience is defined this way. It is the ability to suppress annoyance when confronted with delay, without complaint, loss of temper, or irritation. And I might add, also facial expressions. It's hard to be patient. Those of you who are confined home with little kids under 5, this is a big issue for you to be patient. It's going to be very difficult. But all our worst moments in life usually occur when we are in a hurry. The late Dallas Willard, a Christian philosopher, made a very profound statement. He said this: "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And hurry really is the root problem underneath so many of the symptoms of our toxicity in our world. Consider the marriage itself. Fascinating that Paul, on his great instruction in 1 Corinthians 13, his first statement is this: love is patient. That is a hard concept, because marriage tests our patience. You marry another sinner. You marry another fallen human being. And one of the greatest tests of patience in marriage is two things. The first one is this: where do we go for dinner? And two, the menu, choosing what to eat. And you're probably married to someone that maybe is slower at deciding, and you're very fast, and that tests your patience. King David wrote in the Psalms 27:14, he says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." That waiting is involved in patience. And right now we're in a situation where we need to learn to wait. The government's asking us to wait. Now Jairus finds himself in this season of patience, a patience lesson. He's waiting for Jesus. Imagine how he's feeling. He's waiting, and the conversation is going on, and I'm sure he's thinking, "Come on, can we get over with this?" It's tough. And so Jesus asked this big question: who touched me? Everyone denies touching Jesus. But we have Peter, luckily, who speaks quickly. And he has to give insight to Jesus. And he's kind of just like us sometimes. We love to pray and tell Jesus what to do and how he should bless us. And it's really because we misunderstand prayer. We believe prayer is simply us speaking. Well, prayer is actually a conversation between two people who should love each other. It involves you speaking to Jesus and to God, but also listening to God as he speaks to you through his word and through that small, still voice. So Jesus rebukes Peter. I know someone has touched me. Can you feel that tension there? What was the woman thinking? And so the woman realizes and she falls at the feet of Jesus, just like Jairus. In the middle of that crowd, everyone is packed in crushing Jesus. She's trembling. I want you to picture that. She's trembling. She is considered unclean. She is breaking the religious law of the Pharisees, even being in that crowd. But why is she trembling? Several possible reasons. First is the one I just mentioned, that the religious people in the crowd would have been very angry if they knew that she was mingling with them and infecting them with her uncleanness. The second question in her mind would be this. What would Jesus do? Third question, would he be angry that he had been made unclean? And fourth, would she have to come clean and tell all in front of the crowd? Now, her condition is not only frustrating, it also renders her constantly ceremonially unclean. She cannot go to the synagogue. She has to stay away from people. She is isolating herself from religious life and from family life. She isolates for 12 years. Think about that, 12 years if we had to be in isolation here in America. In the presence of all, she confesses and she states that she was instantly healed, that Jesus had healed her. 12 years. What went through that woman's emotional life? 12 years of affliction gone in seconds. So Jesus affirms her, encourages this fearful woman in the same way he encouraged the woman who anointed his feet with perfume. He addresses her, interesting, as a daughter. Then he declares that her faith has brought her salvation. And Jesus tells her, go in peace. What did it feel like to hear that? 12 years, finally peace. And she departs knowing that her relationship with God is restored. Now, meanwhile, Jairus is trying to wait patiently. He's kind of like us. He's waiting at a red light and it's not turning. And the temptation to go through that red light is overwhelming. But he waits. And things are going to go south very quickly. And they're going to go really bad. And the delay that's caused by the healing of this woman is going to appear very costly. Let's continue our story. Look in verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. So Jesus is still speaking to the crowd and the woman. And Jairus is given this tragic news. Your daughter is dead, and stop bothering the teacher. Now, if you're a parent that has lost an adult child, you know how horrible that sounds and how that hearing that proclamation just kills you inside and you just, it's just tragic. And this is what Jairus is hearing, but he's also commanded, stop bothering the teacher. Now, this messenger who had a horrible mission to tell Jairus, he suggests really that with death, all hope has passed. You see, that's what our culture is dealing with. All hope seems to be shattered. See, the message of Easter in 3 or 4 weeks is this, that we're going to experience a Friday, but Sunday's coming. So the same could be true for you. It may be Friday right now in your life, but Sunday's coming. The promise of Jesus in John 5:24 is powerful. We often speak about this at funerals, but it's this. The verse is this, Jesus speaking, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed from death to life. If you're hearing me this morning and you do not know Jesus, if you do not know what happens when you die, you can know right now. If you'll place your faith in this Jesus to die, that he died for your sins, because we all have sinned. We're all fallen. We see it in our culture right now, everyone is greedy. They're grabbing for things because they're afraid. But Jesus is very clear. Look, if you'll believe in me, when you die, you'll pass from death to life. So if you'll accept Christ as your personal Savior, He will save you, not because of what you've done, because what He did on Easter at Calvary on the hill of Golgotha. That's the good news. The gospel is the good news. A lot of churches, a lot of religions do not teach good news. They teach the law. You got to do all these things. Jesus said, no, you can only do one thing, and that is to place your faith in me. Now just imagine for a moment the emotional upheaval in Jairus as he falls. And he feels the hope. He feels hope for a second. He saw this woman being healed, and he transfers right away to utter despair and heartbreak. And this announcement, it just floods Jairus with pain and disappointment and maybe even anger because he had to wait. But here's the point of the story maybe that you need to hear this morning. It says, but Jesus heard. Jesus heard in the middle of the crowd, in the middle of all those pressing around him, while he's still speaking, Jesus hears. And he speaks immediately into the life of Jairus with two exhortations and a promise. He tells Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and here's the promise, she will be healed. Now this is way past his worldview. His daughter is dead. He has never experienced someone coming back from the dead. So he hears these exhortations and this promise. What went through his mind and his emotions? See, life is coming at him at amazing speed, like it is us today in our country. Everything changes every hour sometimes. But he's now faced with a trauma that he can't fix and he can't control. But Jesus is doing something here. Jesus is preparing Jairus for the great work that God will do. Now, how many times do we not bother God? Not ask for help? Is it because we believe he cannot change the situation? Here's the promise. Jesus hears you if you'll ask him, if you'll talk to him, if you'll cry out. See, I believe the Lord wants to move in your life. Right now, the Lord is moving in a lot of lives because of this trauma right now we're experiencing. And I believe Jesus' exhortations to Jairus speaks to us today. We are living in the middle of a pandemic. And here's Jesus' words to us. Don't be afraid, just believe. Paul Tripp's wrote a great article with great insight and wisdom. I want you to listen closely. Is the pandemic all you think about, all you read about, and all you talk about? If any trouble consumes your mind, the larger it will loom, the more impossible a solution will seem, and the more frightened you will become. When trouble consumes your mind, it's because we have ultimately forgotten God. We have forgotten that there is the Lord of glory, of wisdom, of power and grace, who sits on the throne of his universe. And no difficulty of any kind, no person, place, or pandemic can stop his good and glorious promises to his children. As you look horizontally, things seem entirely out of control. But when you look vertically, this world is under his careful supervision. Great insight. And maybe you've been consumed in the recent weeks about this pandemic. We need to be wise. We need to be informed. But our focus needs to change. Three exhortations that I want you to hear real closely. The first thing is this. Nothing you're going to face today or tomorrow is out of his control. You have to trust him. Second thing is, you have to make a decision to feed your mind God's truth. No one can do that for you. You have to choose to do that. Feed your mind God's truth. And the third thing, this is very important. Stop feeding your emotions lies. Feed your mind God's truth. That'll change your emotions. Now our story comes to an incredible ending. Let's look in verse 51. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So there's a change of location. They're walking the streets of Capernaum. They arrive at the house of Jairus. Now, imagine that walk to the house. Imagine what Jairus is thinking. What will Jesus do? Can you imagine what was racing through his mind? Will I find my daughter dead? Is what Jesus told me, this promise, really going to be true? And so they arrive here, and the professional mourners are already there. They're wailing and mourning. They're only called after it's clear that a death has been taken place. And so they're there, and they're mourning, and you can imagine the shrieking and the sound of mourning, and they're walking up into this, and Jesus says, "Stop wailing." And then he makes a proclamation. She is not dead, but asleep. Now imagine the crowd behind Jesus. They're hearing these words. What are they thinking? What is Jairus thinking? And what is the crowd thinking? Well, we know what the crowd thought. It's because there's sarcastic laughter. And they say the statement, surely no one can resuscitate from the dead. And here's something important. Their attitude created a barrier to what they thought God could do. And we do the same thing. They put limits on what was possible. See, your attitude conveys a message. Now, I have two business cards. One is for our church, North County Community. It tells me that I'm a pastor. When I give it to people, they realize who I am, and they have all kinds of thoughts of what I should do and all that, but they know that there's a job of mercy here. The other card is from Hazel Police Department. I'm a police chaplain. If I give that card out, it does change the conversation. They realize I'm there to help them, to sit with them, to talk with them, to help them mourn when we get called to a bad situation. My question to you this morning, the business card that you pull out of your wallet is your attitude. And what is that? What does your attitude business card state? Because you carry an attitude. Everyone actually, here's a surprise, everyone knows your attitude. But you can change the attitude and people will notice that. Chuck Swindoll wrote this great statement, "I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. You see, if you react as a victim, life gets worse. This is an attitude check for us as a nation. The Apostle Paul states in Philippians 2:5, that we're to have the same attitude as Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude? He was a servant. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. That should be our heartbeat as a church. We're to seek those who are far from God and share this great news, free of charge, that Jesus loves them just where they're at, and he wants to give them everlasting life and a whole new life here. Now, it's interesting, the Apostle Peter also concurred. In 1 Peter 4:1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude." So life is really about attitude. When Jesus comes into your life, he's going to change your attitude. He's going to give you hope, encouragement, everlasting life. He's going to give you his Holy Spirit. It's going to change. He's going to give you those fruits of the Spirit as he walks in your life and as you work with him and yield, they start to be produced. Now, it's interesting. How did Jesus handle their sarcasm? Because you're going to face sarcasm in the workplace if you mention Jesus. But what does Jesus do? It says Jesus took her hand. First, he went into the house, just brought three of his disciples, left everybody else outside, and mom and dad, and they go into the house. Now, can you imagine what's going on inside mom and dad? The tension. What is he going to do? Now, the disciples had seen the healings before, but this is going to be a different one. And so they go into the house, and he takes her hand. Now, remember, when he took her hand, he made himself unclean by the ceremonial laws to touch a dead person. And he touches her, and he says four words, "My child, get up." My child. Think about that. Jesus claimed her as his own. My child. He also claims you. If you know him, you're his child. "My child, get up." Now, here's what's fascinating. The first thing that little girl saw was the face of Jesus. Can you imagine what that felt like? See, when Jesus touches you, everything changes. And the question for you this morning maybe is, where does God need to touch you? Maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe your relationship with him spiritually. Maybe this crisis in our nation has brought you to your knees, that you need a Savior, that life is not working because you can't control life. Your money can't control life. Your job can't control life. You can't control this virus, but you can know Jesus, and he can give you a different perspective. See, this miracle really is a sign of God's power to resurrect, and it communicates a very powerful truth, that death is not the end of existence for us. Now, I'll talk with people and say, well, death comes, that's it. I don't care about spiritually. I don't care about Jesus. I don't care about Christianity. When we die, that's it. Well, unfortunately, Jesus says there's more to life than just death. There's life after death. Now, think about this. How did that healing impact the synagogue? When Jairus came back to preach, it changes his whole perspective, doesn't it? What about the crowd who laughed? Now, Jesus says, look, don't tell anyone. And he did it for a very specific reason, because he didn't want to make his healings his message. His message was that he was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh, that he came to seek and to save those who lost. The miracles only give authenticity and evidence that he is the true God. But I want you to consider something, this incredible divine providence in the story this morning. We have a desperate father. We have a dying daughter. We have an afflicted woman. We have a delayed Jesus. We have a believing woman, a dead girl, a living girl, and a believing man. And we also have a God who heals and a God who's powerful. Now, what about your story this morning? Do you see the Lord's hand in your life? There's circumstances in your life right now that are beyond your control. Some of you are going to be out of work. Some of you are going to be quarantined. Do you see your Lord's hand in that? God has not lost control. God knows exactly what's going on. He's going to use this for his glory. Let's apply this in real life application. First application, are you on your knees? Let me ask you a question. What would it take for you to pray? You know, sometimes, I think most of the time we don't pray because of our pride. We may even be a Christian, but we really don't need God to intercede. We've got it covered. Here's the thing that you're missing. If you pray, God hears. If you pray, God hears and he answers. But if you don't pray, don't expect God to answer. If your Bible is closed, don't expect God to speak to you. So the big question first is, are you on your knees? Second one is a tougher one. How is your patience level? Are you in such a hurry that the Lord is crowded out of your life? What's great about what's going on right now, a positive thing, is it slows everyone down and they have to reconsider how they're living. So the next 2-4 weeks that we're quarantined may be a great time for you to reassess your life. Life needs to slow down. If you're too busy to read God's word and to pray, there's something seriously wrong in your life. Now, your patience level is tested every time you drive your car on 270. That speed limit sign is your patience sign. It's a hard one. So the second application is, how is your patience level? Now, also, I realize some of you are going to be at home with little kids. This is going to be an extreme test for you. But that's where God's got you. And you got to pray, ask the Holy Spirit to give you peace and patience and strength. But remember that. The Lord is using this in your life. Third application, where is God moving in your life? And God often moves in your life through circumstances, through what's going on in your life, through other people you're in relationship with. He brings these circumstances to you. Now, often, if you'll read his word, Hebrews 4:12 says this, it penetrates into your soul and it challenges your thoughts and your attitudes. So this is a big challenge as we go through this quarantine. Now, his Holy Spirit will lead you as you yield to him. If you refuse to yield to him, then he doesn't lead you. You decide to lead yourself. But if you let him yield, if you'll yield to him, he's going to direct you. Let me say this. There are no accidents in your story. God didn't fall asleep and a virus entered his world. God knows what he's doing. He's in control. And so the Lord's going to weave all the events and the circumstances in your life to produce his glory. God will use this pandemic for his glory. He is bringing himself, people today are going to come to Christ because of this pandemic. Fourth and last application. Where does God need to touch you? I want you to think about that. Some of you have got hidden sins or hidden problems that you've not communicated to him. You need healing. Where does he need to heal you? Will you pray and ask him? He hears and he will answer if you ask. I want to encourage you this morning to consider maybe going to your knees today or tomorrow and actually physically doing that, because it puts you in a position of humility, just like Jairus and just like this woman who was afflicted for 12 years. And maybe just pour your heart out. Ask God to speak into your heart. Ask him to heal you. Ask him to lead you and guide you. We have a God who cares. He is not asleep. He is actively involved during this pandemic. The question will be, are we calling out? Have we decided to open his word? Have we decided to reach out to those who are hurting, to look beyond ourselves? Have we decided to stop the greed and give? Oh, I think God is doing a great work. We're glad you're here this morning. We're going to pray. I'm going to encourage you, again, go over this passage. Read it as if you were Jairus, or if you were the woman afflicted. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, it's a first-time thing, and it's kind of a different experience without an audience. But Lord, we preach and speak to an audience of one. Lord, I ask that you'd use this passage, these principles, to encourage our people, to encourage those who are first time listening. I'm going to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, this is your time to make a decision. You need Jesus. There's no pandemic that can touch you eternally if you know Jesus. Lord, we trust you as you're moving in our country, that would humble us to reach out, to seek you, to start living vertically instead of horizontally. Lord, deal with our greed and our sense of control, that really the only control we have is to trust you. Lord, we give you all the honor, all the praise. We thank you for this great opportunity to convey through this medium your word. Speak to us this week as we listen to your voice. In the name of Jesus, our great King, amen.